We're in Ephesians 6, and I want to read, we're finishing up on the armor of God, and I just want to go back to verse 13. Let's read all of them this morning real quick. Ephesians 6:13, this is what he says. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. That's the purpose of the armor. And then he goes on to say, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now remember, we said that the belt of truth means that we stand strong against Satan's lies through God's truth. When we talked about the breastplate of righteousness, we stand boldly against Satan's accusations against us in Christ's righteousness, not our own. And we live a life that's righteous in order to glorify God. When we talked about the shoes of peace, remember we said that we stand firmly in the peace of mind that we are given as we are right with God and our sins are taken care of. And of course, the shield of faith speaks of what the faith in God that protects us from the doubt and discouragement and the depression that Satan puts on us when we're trying to do the things of God. Now today we talk about the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. Now the Roman helmet, when you study it, you recognize that the Roman helmet was made of iron or copper alloy. It was literally to keep their heads on. And when we talk about the helmet of salvation, as you go to that next slide, you notice the helmet of salvation speaks of a settled mind concerning our security in Christ. It helps you to keep your head. You know, every once in a while I hear somebody say, he'd better catch his head. And that's a unique Cajun expression, isn't it? It's kind of like catching a heart attack. You know, do you catch it or does it catch you? You know. But when we talk about this, we're talking about the fact that this Roman helmet helped them to literally keep their heads on. And when it comes to our spiritual things, the helmet of salvation helps us to settle our minds concerning our security in Christ. Now, the Roman helmet was typically made to protect literally somebody's head not being split in half. It had guards to keep protect the rest of the head. But as you look at the application for the helmet of salvation here, I think number one, it speaks of a settled mind in regard to our future. A settled mind in regard to our future. Turn with me to 1 John 5, verses 11 through 13. 1 John 5, 11 through 13. I believe that as you look at the scripture, you have to realize that you cannot grow in Christ. You cannot grow and become effective in your Christian life without assurance of salvation. Because if you do not know where you're headed, you're worried about that too much to be able to do anything for the Lord. And I've met people that they don't seem to be going anywhere in their Christian lives, and usually it comes down to the fact that they are not even sure they're going to heaven. And so when they're that way, I usually share some verses with them, and this is one that I share. When we talk about a settled mind in 1 John 5, 11 through 13, this is where it's at. He says, and this is the testimony God has given us, eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Every once in a while I run across somebody and they say, well, I don't believe you can know you're going to heaven. Well, obviously they haven't read these verses. Because the scripture is very clear about it. We can know, we can have assurance that we have eternal life. I know I have eternal life because I have placed my faith in Christ alone to save me. I'm not trusting me, and you've heard me say this over and over. We're trusting Him. He's the one who's holding us. He's the one who's got a hold of us, not us ourselves. When you go earlier in that, starting in verse 11 there, he said, this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life. Remember, we talked about faith last week is based on the reputation of the person who tells you something. And when God says that we have it, we have it. We don't have to doubt it. Oftentimes we have friends who say, well, I'll do this if, oh, you're working on it. Oh, I'll be over there tomorrow morning first thing. And well, they never show up. And so next time they say that, what do you believe? You believe they'll probably sleep in and they're not going to show up until later if they show up. But God always keeps His word, and He says, God's testimony to you is this. You have it if you've trusted Him as your Savior. If you have the Son, you have life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life. It's that simple. I've heard people say, well, you know, there are lots of ways to get to heaven. Really? How many does the Bible talk about? One. Remember Acts 4:12? There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. And that name is Jesus. Jesus Christ, trusting Him alone. And so that's why that's so important. So we can have a settled mind. And when you have a settled mind about your salvation, when you know where you're going, then you can help other people get there. Suppose you went to your doctor, and your doctor, when you went to him, said, well, you know what? I'm not sure what you got. It's pretty bad. You ought to see somebody about that. Would you believe what that doctor told you? If he's not sure about it, are you going to be sure it's what you need to do? No. And so if we are not sure about our salvation, if you're wondering about if you're going to heaven or not, you can't help somebody else get there. You need to settle that. You need to settle that once and for all. And then you can help others to know Christ as Savior. And of course, there's a sacred promise that He's given us. In John 10:27, I've read these before to you, and we've talked about them, but we're going to do it again. Look at John 10:27-29. Gospel of John, chapter 10. There in John 10:27, Jesus is talking, remember, and as he's talking about those who are His, he's been dealing with the Pharisees who keep saying, well, tell us who your father is. And what they want to say is that he was illegitimate and he didn't have any right to teach and all this kind of stuff. And remember in John 10:27, he says this, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. As he goes on, he says, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Now, you've heard me say this over and over, but there are several promises there. Number one is the promise of eternal life in verse 28. I give them eternal life. What kind of life? Eternal. It starts now when you trust Christ, and it goes on forever. Now, we're talking about a spiritual life, because we'll all face death one of these days. But we will live on forever. Our soul will live on forever. And one day He's going to resurrect our bodies and give us brand new bodies. Okay? Eternal life. And then He goes on to say the second thing. The second promise is they will never perish. Remember that word, that's what's translated there is never, is a double negative in the Greek. It means, it says literally, no, they will not by any means ever perish. So if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you don't lose it. It's eternal. He promises you will never perish. And then He goes on, remember, in the last part of verse 28, no one can snatch Him out of my hand. He's Christ talking. We're in the hand of Christ. And then the fourth promise is this. No one can snatch Him out of the Father's hand in verse 29. So we have a double lock. And our Heavenly Father is all-powerful. Can anybody take them out of His hand? No. Our Savior Jesus Christ is God. Can anybody take us out of His hand? No. Can I take myself out of His hand? No. Double lock. So we have that assurance. We have a settled mind. We have a sacred promise. And so that's why I say the helmet of salvation speaks of a settled mind concerning our eternal security. Now, as we go back to Ephesians 6:17, I want to spend a little bit more time on the second part, and that's the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit. Now, usually when you see, it's kind of like the only picture I could get when you saw it with the verse earlier was this great big long sword. But the sword it's talking about here was one for close combat. It was the gladius, they called it. The gladius. It was about 2 feet long, and they used it in conjunction with their shields. And what they would do, they would link shields together, and this wall of shields with that short sword sticking out would come at the enemy. And that's what he's talking about. The sword of the Spirit. That sword was a close combat sword. It was one of the best in the world at that time. And it was dangerous. When a Roman soldier held it, if you were on the wrong side, you were in trouble. Because they knew how to use it, and they were well trained in it. Now, we'll talk about application. The sword of the Spirit is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Turn there with me. Hebrews chapter 4. Sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. It is the Holy Spirit wielding God's Word to do His work. Look at Hebrews 4 and verse 12. He says, the Word of God is living and active. Now, when you pick up a sword, is it living? No, it's not alive. When you pick up a sword, is it active if you don't use it? No. That's the difference between a plain old sword and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It is empowered by the Holy Spirit. And that's how it can be living and active. And as you go on a bit further, sharper than any double-edged sword. That's the same sword he's talking about here in Ephesians. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Now, number one, the sword of the Spirit is powerful. He says it's living and active. Living and active. It's powerful. In Isaiah 55:11, he said this, listen. So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purposes for which I send it. That's God Himself speaking there. And so it's God's word used by the Holy Spirit to penetrate the hearts of those that need it. It's powerful, and that's the next thing. Next thing, it's penetrating. Penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit and joints and marrow. In a few weeks, I'm going to go through a surgery, and many of you have gone through surgeries. And what they're going to do is get to the very core of me physically, and they're going to be cutting some bad stuff out. Okay? When he talks about this concerning the Word of God is used by the Spirit of God to reach down to the very basic part of you, deep inside your mind and soul and spirit, to change you, to convict you, to do what it needs to do in your heart. And that's why when we're trying to help somebody spiritually, we don't use what some preacher says. I hope you don't use what I say. Use the Word of God. We don't quote from some book. We don't say, well, this is what Confucius says or whatever. We take the Word of God and use it. Because we have the promise that God's Holy Spirit will enter that person and convict them, get down to the very bottom of that individual and change them. When you're trying to see somebody coming to the Lord, your word doesn't count. God's word does. And that's what's important. That's the thing. It's penetrating. Penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit and joints of marrow. The Holy Spirit drives the truth of God's words into the depths of our being. If you dealt with a Roman soldier and you were on the opposite side, that sword was sharp and it had a powerful arm connected to it and it knew what to do. You were in trouble if a Roman soldier got after you with that little sword. And when the Word of God is wielded by the Holy Spirit as we share it, it touches lives. It changes hearts. That's the thing we need to use. Don't talk people about all the other things. Just give them the Word of God, plain and simple. It's also very perceptive. There in 4:13, he says this, "Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight." Now that's kind of scary, right? "Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account." Now when he talks about that, what he says is this, God's Holy Spirit knows where you're at. And He knows what you're about. He knows the thoughts that nobody else knows. He knows the things that you intend to do. He knows where your mind is really at. He knows your attitudes, even though you may not show them to others. And He uses His Word to get in there and to dig out the bad stuff. You know, it's sort of like when that dentist gets in that tooth. You ever go in there and have that dentist go in there and go, "Whoa, man, I got a vacation coming here with all this work." But you know what they do when you have a rotten tooth? What do? They drill it out, they get the bad stuff out, and then they replace it with something worthwhile. That's what God's Word does. That's what God's Holy Spirit uses, and He gets down to the very bottom of your problems, and He deals with it where it's at. God's Word is not some fix-it thing. You know, a doctor gives you a pill and says, "Well, I hope you feel better." God's Word gets down to the root of the problem and changes your mind and your heart as you allow Him to. It's perceptive. Have you ever taken out God's Word and read it and said, "God, I want to be different. Show me where I'm wrong. Show me my problems. Show me how to change." Have you ever done that? Some of you are going, "Oh no, I don't want to do that." But when you do that, honestly, what does God do? God uses that to show you where you're wrong, to show you what needs to be changed. And then your decision is what? To be different. To obey. To look at the truth and believe it instead of the lies that you've been telling yourself. And to allow God's Holy Spirit to clean out the mess that is you. And to be different. Sometimes it's kind of scary when God begins to show us who we are. And what we're really like. Just like when you go to that dentist and he says, "Whoa, you got all these teeth in here that need to be taken care of." That's kind of a scary situation. Most of us don't like dentists, right? And a lot of us don't like to know what we really like inside. We've been fooling ourselves for so long. But God's Word is there to change, to penetrate, and to show us what we are, and then to change us as we obey. Number one, God's Word is powerful. Number two, God's Word is penetrating. Number three, God's Word is perceptive. But you know that God's Word is a defensive weapon to deflect the blows of Satan. You remember what Jesus used in Matthew 11 when He was tempted by Satan? Remember in Matthew 11, He brought Him to all these different places. And He said, "If you'll serve Me, I'll give you this." If you remember that? And how did Jesus respond every time? "The Word of God says," and He quoted the Scripture. Do you have a Scripture that you need for some things in your life? It's always good to have some things that you can use. And so it's a defensive weapon. It can deflect the blows of Satan. That sword stopped the swords of others. It's an instrument to keep us from sin. And you know I've quoted this verse. And this I always quote the King James Version because that's how I learned it. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? And then verse 11 he answers, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. And so he's saying that we defend ourselves from Satan and all the things he brings against us. We are able to push away from sin through the word of God. And the third thing is that it can be used to oppose false teaching. If you don't know the word of God, you cannot defend yourself against things that are not true. Every once in a while, somebody comes to me and says, you know, I heard this preacher on, whatever, and he said this, or I read this book that said that, and where should we go to find the answers? Where? The word of God. In Titus chapter 1, verse 9, right after the book of 2 Timothy. This is what Paul is writing to another young pastor there. And he says this to him in Titus 1:9. He says, he must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught. That's the word of God. And what? So that he can encourage others by sound doctrine. Now that's not just he, but that's he, she, and all of we, okay? We need to hold on to the word of God so that we can encourage others by sound doctrine, by right teaching. And what? Refute those who oppose it. Refute those who oppose it. Have you ever had a cultist come to your door and say, hey, I want to share the Bible with you? And what you usually do is say, you close the door and you say, I already got religion, leave. You know, that's the idea. But you should know the word of God well enough, should know your faith well enough, so that when they bring up the wrong things, you know this book to say, whoa, whoa, stop, that's wrong, the word of God says this. So that sword can be used to oppose false teaching. And so when you listen on TV and somebody says the wrong thing, or you read that book that somebody gave you, you can go, wait a minute, that does not sound right. You can get the counterfeit out. It's a defensive weapon. It's an offensive weapon as well. And that was the big thing about that sword that they had, to capture territory for Christ, if you want to use that expression. We know from Hebrews 4:12, it says that it convicts of sin and the need of salvation, right? We just read about how it pierces down to the very core of an individual. And we need to use God's word to do that and let God use it in their hearts. Secondly, it transforms lives. Now, I've read this before. 2 Timothy 3:15. Remember Timothy? Can anybody quote that verse for me? 2 Timothy 3:15 and 16. 3:15, read it again with me. It says this, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. It transforms lives. And it goes on to say, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It transforms lives. You can lecture your kids all you want, but you need to teach them the Word of God. That will change their lives. You can lecture the people at work all you want about their bad lives, but if you don't share the Word of God, you don't have much of a chance for them to be changed. Because God's Holy Spirit, wielding God's truth, touches those lives and changes hearts. If you want to see people changed, forget the nagging and give them the Word. Okay? It feeds our Christian growth. And you know this scripture, 1 Peter 2:2. He says, desire the sincere milk of the Word so that you may grow thereby. If you're not in the Scripture, you're not growing. If you don't get into this Word, you won't grow. You're a spiritually stunted infant if you're not in the Word of God. Now, we need to learn God's Word to protect ourselves from Satan's lies, to feed our spiritual growth. And when we do this, then we're wielding the sword of the Spirit. Let me ask you, do you have your armor on? All those things we talked about? If you're not taking advantage of all those things God has provided, you're not doing too much spiritually. You're not doing too much spiritually. And of course, it always starts with trusting Christ alone as your Savior. If you've never done that, I want you to do that today. Would you bow with me for a minute? As we bow together, I'm challenging you again. If you're here today and you don't know that you're going to heaven, remember we just talked about assurance. If you don't know that you're going to heaven, you need to settle that. The Bible says you're a sinner like the rest of us. The Bible says that you cannot get to heaven on your own. It's by faith in Christ. And the Bible says that Jesus paid the price on the cross for you. And you ask for it by faith. You might want to pray a prayer like this. Heavenly Father, I know I'm a sinner. And I know my sin will never let me get to heaven. But I know that Jesus died in my place on the cross. And I know that asking you by faith gives me that eternal life. You might want to pray a prayer like this afterwards. Heavenly Father, now that you've forgiven me and made me yours, help me to live a life that says thank you every day. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for what your Holy Spirit does with your word in our hearts and in the hearts of those who don't know Christ yet. As we trust you and obey you, our lives change. May that be true of everybody here today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.